So we are studying here the same topics that your kiddos are talking about in their different classes, talking about rise and shine for Jesus. We started out Sunday night talking about we rise and shine for Jesus by being thankful. And we asked the question on a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? And there's always room for improvement. Last night we talked about rise and shine for Jesus by being honest. On a scale of 1 to 10, we asked last night, how honest are we in our dealings with other people and in our behavior and our actions? And so tonight, we're staying on the same course and studying these same topics. And so I want to ask you tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, how peaceable are you? How much of a peacemaker are you, on a scale of 1 to 10? I'm wondering if you thought you were pretty thankful and you put yourself on the high end of that scale, and when you said honest, oh, I'm even more honest than I am thankful. I'm wondering where you put being a peacemaker, being peaceable with others. Does it get as high on the scale? Or do you say, it depends on who I'm around? It depends on how they're treating me that day. It depends on what side of the bed my honey woke up on. If you've got to say, it depends, you're not very peaceable. And you're missing the point. We're talking tonight not about, are you a peaceful person? And we're not even talking tonight about, are you a peaceable person? Talking tonight about, are you a peacemaker? That means regardless of what everybody else is doing, are you a peacemaker? Get your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 13. That's the text that we're going to use as we begin our study tonight. For being thankful, we'd use the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 17. For being honest, we studied this story about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, but for being a peacemaker, we're going to look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham in Genesis, we're introduced to Abraham at the end of chapter 11. He is called by God in chapter 12, and given God makes those three great promises to Abraham in chapter 12. Abraham makes his way down into Egypt at the end of chapter 12, and because of a famine that they were experiencing. And so when he was down in Egypt was that first time when he said, oh, Sarah is my sister, not my wife. And that created obviously some issues, because last night he was lying. He was being dishonest. But let's look in chapter 13. He was in Egypt at the end of chapter 12. He goes up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Who's Lot? That's his nephew. So he makes his way down into Egypt during this famine. And when it's time for him to leave Egypt, he is not only leaving and his wife and his servants and all of his flocks. He's not just him. Now he's taking Lot with him. Well, is that going to be a big deal? Verse 2 says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. How do you transport your silver and your gold? I mean, he's not carrying it on his back, is he? Sarah's not carrying it on her back, is she? I mean, you carry around a credit card. That's pretty easy. How does he carry around his credit card? Donkeys? Camels? He's got his goods, so he's got all of his flocks, he's got all of his goods that are being transported. He went, verse 3, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And if you were to jump back up into chapter 2, about verse 8 is where, when it says at the beginning, that's what it's talking about back up there where he had pitched his tent. Between Bethel and Ai, he had built an altar. And so verse 4 of chapter 13 says, he goes back to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, the same thing that he did back in chapter 12 and verse 8. So we get to verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Is that going to be a big deal? Abram's got his flocks, his herds, his tents. Lot has his flocks, his herds, his tents. Is this going to be an issue? Verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Oh, isn't that sad? These people are so rich, they couldn't live together. They had so much stuff, they didn't have enough room for it. You had that problem when you got married, right? You were so rich and your spouse was so rich, you got married and said, boy, we can't fit all of this in the house. We're just going to have to live in two separate places. Is that what happened when you got married? No, you were dirt poor, she was dirt poor, and you begged people to have you over for dinner so you could have something to eat. But they've got, both of these men have their flocks, their herds, have their tents, have all of their families. And so verse 6 says, it's not able to support them that they might dwell together. And so their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. So it says it twice there that this is going to be an issue. They could not dwell together two times in verse 6. So there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then it adds this at the end of verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Perhaps it's telling us that as a historical note, because we are going to read more about the Canaanites and the Perizzites when we get over into the conquering of the land of Canaan and the driving out of those seven nations that were there. So perhaps it's put there as a historical note. Or perhaps it's put there to say, there's already the Canaanites, there's already the Perizzites, and now here comes Abram and his flocks, and here comes Lot and his flocks, and there's just not enough room for everybody to live there. And so they start fighting. That's what verse 7 says. There was strife between their herdsmen. They're fighting. So Abram said to Lot, so we've got all of these issues. I guess I ought to put some of these points up here since that's what we're talking about. You've got these issues going on. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. There's conflict here. There is not peace between Abraham, well, I'll call him Abraham, but between Abram and his family. Lot is a part of his family, but there's strife between the herdsmen, and because there's strife between the herdsmen, Abram says, I don't want there to be strife between us too. There's not peace in this situation. So Abram steps up as the peacemaker. And what we need to see is that he initiated this discussion. He didn't wait for it to escalate, apparently, until it was out of control. He didn't just fold his arms and say, I'm staying here. I'm older. I'm wiser. God made those promises to me. He didn't make them to Lot. I'm going to stay right here, and Lot's going to have to figure that. He didn't do that. What does he do? There's issues here, and before it has an opportunity to explode, Abram says, you know what? We need to deal with this. He takes it upon himself to initiate this conversation. We also see, as he goes to Lot to talk to him about these things, that Abram values his relationships more than he values his possessions. He's concerned about his possessions, he's concerned about where he is, but he values his relationships and his family more than he does anything that he might have. So what does he say in verse 9? Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Please separate from me. That's not a mean thing to say. It is saying, look at all of this land, and what does he go on to say? If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So he's not only initiating this opportunity to make amends and for there to be peace, but he is also being humble. And he's saying to Lot, you have your way. Whatever way you want to go, you go that way, and I'll take whatever is left. Could he have said, you know what, boy, I'm here, and I've got more flocks maybe than you do, and I've got things. Why don't you just go somewhere? Could he have done that? I mean, anything's possible. But instead, he humbles himself, lets Lot have his choosing, and then he says, I'm going to be content with whatever is left. And so verse 10 says, Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, this is verse 10, that it was well watered everywhere. If you've got flocks and herds, where are you going to take them? That's where I want it. That's the best place to go. It's well watered everywhere. And it says it's like the garden of the Lord. He had never seen the Garden of Eden, if that's what this is talking about. But in his imagination, this is as lush as the Garden of Eden. That's the place that I want to go. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot, verse 11, chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You think Abram, when he went to Lot and said, you choose where you go one way, I'll go the other. Do you think he was in his heart saying, don't go over there? Do you think in his heart he was thinking, I hope he doesn't choose it. I hope he doesn't choose it. That's where I want to go. Do you picture Abram doing that? I don't picture him doing that. I just picture Abram truly saying, you know what? You choose whichever one you want, and I'll take what's left. That's what a peacemaker does. If we follow the example of Abram in this account, a peacemaker, and we didn't talk about verse 4, but there is verse 4 is where it talks about he calls on the name of the Lord. Abraham had the Lord first in his life. His flocks, his herds, his possessions, that wasn't first. The Lord was first in his life. And he saw this conflict arising and trouble brewing. He was the one to initiate the discussion to try to overcome anything that might... That's what a peacemaker does. And he values people. And he values relationships. And he values a peace that can be had in those relationships more than stuff. More than materialism. And he was willing even to be defrauded, if that's what it took, in order for there to be peace. That's a pretty good roadmap for us, in my opinion. That's a pretty good pattern for us to look at and say, that's a pretty good thing for me to do. Pretty good steps for me to follow. If I'm going to try to be a peacemaker, the way that God wants me to be a peacemaker. So as I want you to allow that to kind of resonate in the back of your minds as we talk tonight about how can I become a peacemaker like Abraham. When Christians talk about peace, do we talk about peace and do we mean something? Do we think something different than the world thinks about peace? Is the peace that we want as Christians, is that different than what Miss America wants when she says, I want world peace? Are we talking two different... We're using the same word, but is the peace that comes from God, is the peace that we experience because we are Christians, is that the true peace that we ought to be seeking? Is that the true peace that can really make a difference? And so here's the kind of peace that God's talking about. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. What kind of peace is that? He's called the Prince of Peace. Is that world peace? He's the Prince of non-war. Is that, we think of peace, it's non-war. Jesus is the Prince of, that doesn't make sense. This is a different kind of peace. And so Jesus promised his disciples. He's with his apostles in the upper room in John chapter 14, and he says, my peace I leave with you. He says, but this isn't the kind of peace that the world is looking for. It's not the kind of peace that the world is expecting. And so you notice the word my in front of the word peace in John chapter 14, verse 27. This is something more powerful. This is something that has a greater strength to it than just the fact that war is not going on someplace in the world. Eva? Yes, and we're going to talk about that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 is the promise of God for Christians that we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't think that's the peace that Miss America is looking for. I don't think she could understand it. I'm not trying to pick on Miss America. I ought to stop talking about her. So God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so he's described in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, as the God of peace. And as Eva said, he's the God of peace who gives the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it's there to guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. So just at the beginning of this lesson, all I wanted to do was to present to us a number of verses that just talk about this peace that we're searching for as Christians that is not the same kind of peace that everybody else might be searching for, but it's the true peace that Jesus promised to His disciples and that God wants for us to experience in our lives. And if we don't have it, well, we're just not complete in our relationship with Him. Who was it? Gwen, do you have your hand up?
Yeah, I've been a school teacher for 37 years.
Oh, you know peace then. If you've been a school teacher that long, you know peace. You have the peace that, oh, okay, right, and that is so very true. We are a product of our environment, and when we are not raised in a peaceful environment, as Gwen is talking about, well, we're not going to be peaceable persons in that regard. So you're right. How do we help? And that's the point of tonight's discussion: is how do we promote being a peacemaker? How do we promote peace in as much as we can in within the influence that we have? There's not a one of us that can create world peace with 7 billion people. But within our framework, within the influence that we have in whatever part of the world that we live in, how can we be somebody who can truly be described as a peacemaker? Now, that word peacemaker, we didn't make that up. You know that that's the word that Jesus used. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, you note that peacemakers are different than any of these things right here. If you say, well, I'm a peace lover, well, that's great, but that's not a peacemaker. Just because you would love to have peace, well, that doesn't mean there's peace. Well, I'm a peace hoper. I really hope that my family can have peace. Well, great. But that doesn't mean that you're a peacemaker. And just because you're a peaceful person, well, I'm just, you know, I get along with almost everybody. Fine, that's great. That doesn't mean that you're a peacemaker. There's being a peacemaker indicates that we are doing something, that we are actively engaged in something. And we've been saying some of this already, but we need to understand that a peacemaker looks at peace and says, this isn't just the absence of conflict. It's not just being silent. Your home might be a silent place. Your home might be a place where you come home from work and you sit in your chair and you don't say anything and you know, there's not conflict, there's not fights going on, there's not pots and pans being thrown at each other. So, but does that mean that there's peace in the home? No, it doesn't. Just because there's not pots and pans being flown about, and just because there's not four-letter words being thrown about, does that mean, oh, we have a peaceful home? No, that's not what it means. It just means you've got a quiet place to live, but that doesn't mean that there's a true peace there. Okay, so how does a true peace, what does that look like? A true peacemaker desires peace. He wants it, and he does all that he can to attain it, and he does all that he can. Notice the action that's involved in this. He does all that he can to attain it, and he does all that he can to maintain it once it has been created. A peacemaker doesn't just create peace, make peace, and say, okay, good enough, and then back away and go somewhere else. He stays involved to continue to manipulate the situation to help maintain that peace there. And so what a peacemaker does is sometimes he's got to remember, he's got to forget self. Peacemaker gets self out of the way. Did Abraham get self out of the way? How did he create peace with Lot? He said, here's selfishness. I'm going to put it aside, and that's not going to be me. That's how we can generate and we can make peace. Peacemaker is actively involved in bringing people together. It may not be that you're the one that's at conflict. It may be some others that are at conflict. And instead of just being a passive observer, peacemaker wants there to be peace and is actively involved in trying to bring these people together. And so he searches for ways to create peace. Is this possible, or is this just dream world? And we're just in fantasy land right now, right? Talking about being a peacemaker? In 2019, is this even possible? All things are possible? Is it important? Or can we just say, who cares? You know, there's a little conflict here, a little conflict there, here, conflict, everywhere, conflict. Okay, who cares?
It's up to you.
God wants us as Christians to experience true peace. And then once we experience it, He wants us to spread that peace unto others so that they can experience it. Where we're going to go at the end of this lesson is, and we're going to step through it as we go through, but where we're going to end up at the end of this lesson is, the only way for there to be true peace in this world is for that true peace to come from the Prince of Peace. And the only way for there to be true peace in any domain is for that true peace to come from the Prince of Peace and to allow Christ to permeate our lives and to permeate our world and to permeate our homes, and for that to be where peace is found. It's not just the cessation of argumentation. If we want peace to truly be in our homes, then Christ has got to be at the center of our homes. That's where the Prince of Peace, that's where He operates. And so here's the challenge from God. The challenge from God is He wants us to make peace. Be peacemakers. He wants us to make peace with Him. He wants us to make peace with others. Well, I deal with some pretty rotten people, you know, and the people I've got to deal with on a daily basis, peace, that's the furthest thing. That's just the furthest thing. Okay, so what do? You just say, forget it. I'm not going for that. You just throw that out the window? Or do you keep trying at it? You keep attempting. Do you keep being the one who is striving for peace, even when others are not? You know, Christians are to stand out. We're to be different. We're to look different, behave differently, speak differently. We're to be an example. Does that, in the workplace, I know some of you have workplaces that peace is not the word that you would use to describe it. When you are a teacher for 37 years? Peace, and you taught kindergarten for how many of those 37 years? 29 years, yes. In a kindergarten classroom, there's peace, right? No. But what do you do? You just say, well, I work in an environment where, you know, that these people are, they have no desire to have peace at all. So I'm just going to take that and throw that concept out the window. Or do you continue to come to work as the Christian? Do you continue to come to work as the peacemaker? Say, here's what God wants me to do. So does the Bible say that, we looked at some verses that just talked about the concept of the God of peace and having the peace that comes from God. But I want you to look at some verses that tell us that God expects us to be people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, look at these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, notice the word if and the word possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Great! Okay, so then I'll just go to work and say, it's not possible, so I don't have to do this. As much as it depends on you. Are you giving this your every effort? Peace is not going to be possible in every relationship, we know that. But am I giving it my every effort? If God were to look within my heart, am I saying, as much as depends on me, God, I'm endeavoring to do this. Look what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. God has called us to peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. Three times on this concept of peace, you've got the verb pursue. What does that word mean? What does pursue mean? Strive for it? If a police officer is in hot pursuit, what's he doing? Don't say he's at Dunkin' Donuts. What is he doing? He's chasing. That's what this word pursue means. It was used about hunters who would hunt their prey. They're pursuing, they're chasing down their prey. So God says, here's peace, here's my peace, not the peace of the world. Here's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that God wants you to, if it's as much as depends on you, for you to live peaceably with all men. And he says, I want you to chase it. I want you to hunt it. I want you to pursue it. How often? To what extent? When do I get to stop? When do I get to say in a marriage relationship, well, I'm not going to be peaceful with you anymore because I've tried for the last 100 days to make peace with you. This is day 101 and I've reached my limit. No more peace is coming from me. Do I get to draw that line? I am to pursue it, and these verbs are in the Greek present tense indicating this is a constant activity. Something I'm to keep doing as much as it depends on me. Sometimes I don't want it to depend on me. Sometimes I want to be able to say, oh, no. They gave up the opportunity for peace in this relationship a long time ago, and we're never going to have peace. Okay? That might be as much as it depends on them. But what about as much as depends on you? Are we striving for peace? And again, I know we're talking in a circle here where we say, you know, this just sounds like it's impossible. Because are there some relationships where peace will never come about? That's possible. I don't like the word never, but there are some relationships that peace is, boy, it's going to take a whole lot more work to come to peace in some relationships than others. But can I ask you a question? From God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, do you think he ever has a hard time being at peace with us? Do you think he ever looks at me and says, boy, I'm having a hard time being at peace with David right now? David's being a little ornery right now. David's being a little stubborn right now. David's being a little got to have it his way right now. I'm having a little hard time being at peace with him right now. You think God ever does that with anybody on this earth? If it depended on us, if God being at peace with us, if God wanting to be at peace with us depended on how we behaved, how much peace would God be extending to us? He would have given up on us a whole lot longer, long time ago. But he hasn't given up on us. And if he hasn't given up on making peace with us, what about me and my relationships with other individuals? Should I be trying to make peace with them? I mean, I don't know everybody's relationships in here and who it is that it might be that there's been struggles with. I know that adult children and adult parents, that sometimes there's been decades of strife in those relationships and there isn't any peace there. Should I keep trying? If I don't get along with my adult parents or I don't get along with my adult children, should I keep trying? My adult siblings, should I keep trying? God has called us in these passages to pursue it. And that means I need to keep going and going, just like that Energizer Bunny, and keep going and keep going. Now, where do we need, where are the areas, and we've already talked about some of these, where do we need to find peace? First place, obviously, we need to find peace is in our relationship with God. That's where it all starts. Can I truly find peace with anybody if I'm not truly at peace with God? That's going to be hard. I mean, I might be able to find an earthly peace or something, but I'm not going to be able to find true peace in an earthly relationship if I'm not if I'm not at peace with God. But when I find peace with God, is that going to permeate into my other relationships? Yeah. When I come to love God, trust God, put my faith in God, and my total dependence and reliance upon God, and I know that He has forgiven me of my sins because I have obeyed Him and done what He has told me to do, and I'm at peace with Him and He's at peace with me, is that going to help me? That's going to help me. But what if I'm not at peace with God? What if me and God are just back and forth? I don't like what He says. I don't like that verse. I know that's what He said, but I just don't like that verse. And I'm in conflict with what God wants me to do. How's that going to affect my relationships on the earth? Is that going to have any impact? It can't help but have impact. Janice? There you go. We will probably not have time. That's in here. We probably won't have time to mention that, so I'm glad you mentioned that now, Janice. Janice says we need to ask God to help us. Can the God of peace, when we pray through the Prince of Peace, help us to pursue peace with the most, is this a word, unpeaceable people on this earth? When we pray and ask God, and isn't that the context of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in Philippians chapter 4? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. What if one of those requests is, God, I need your help in making peace in this relationship? As much as it depends on me, God, I know this other person may not want to pursue it, but God, help me to not stop, not, help me to not fall short and stop short of where I need to go in striving for peace in this relationship. But I think one of the domains that obviously comes to mind is we need peace in our homes. And again, that's not just the cessation of fighting. That's not just saying, you know, we need to stop arguing with each other, and all of that is a part of it. But we need to have true peace in our marriages. With our husbands and our wives, husbands and wives need to come to a relationship in the home that is founded upon and governed by agape love, that puts the other person and their desires and their needs even above our own. Is Isn't that what Abraham did? Did he put Lot's desires above his own? Seems like that's what he did, right? Lot, you take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. And what did he say in Genesis chapter 13? He said, let's not be at odds because we're brethren. I want you to underscore that line in Genesis chapter 13. We, the old King James says, we be brethren. We're brethren. Why should we fuss and fight with each other? We're brethren. What about as husbands and wives? Let's be at peace. We are not just brethren. If it's a Christian husband and Christian wife, you're brethren. You're not just brethren, but you're one. They're no longer two, but they're one. And having been made one, as much as depends on me. Now, my husband or my wife may not want to have peace. But I'm going to keep trying. And the same thing goes for our relationship, parents and children. Sometimes that's hard to have peace with the kids, isn't it? Because that's the last thing they want. Sorry, Chris and Brittany, they're not the most peaceable creatures when you bring them into this earth. They're not very peaceable at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning when they're little. And they continue to grow, and sometimes there's issues in the home, but I need to keep striving to pursue peace in my relationships, in my family. Too many homes, are they not characterized by fighting, tension, uneasiness, and unhappiness? And that's exactly what I think Solomon had in mind in the book of Proverbs. Do some of these verses stand out to you in the book of Proverbs? Better is a dinner of herbs. Boy, that's just great, isn't it? I mean, a dinner of herbs. Yum. Where love is, than having a fatted calf with hatred. Boy, I'd like to sit down to a nice steak, but I hate you. God says, it'd be better if you're sitting over there and eating Cheetos. Is that what you said? Man, they would have loved to have had Cheetos back in the day, right? Let's sit over here and eat some herbs. Oh, yum. But Betty says that's what you live on when you first get married. There's no fatted calf. You're eating herbs. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop, over in a little section by yourself, than in a house shared with a contentious woman. No comment, all right? I'm just going to let God handle that one. He who troubles his own house will inherit, oh boy, I'm going to inherit the wind. What's God saying? God is saying it's no fun being in a house where there's not peace. Dear God, if there is not peace in my home, please don't let that be my fault. Please don't let me be the reason that there's not peace. Please don't let me, God, be the one who doesn't hunt for, chase after, and pursue peace in my home with everything that I've got. If we have peace in our homes, we talked about if we have peace with God and how that permeates our other relationships. What about when we have peace at home? Does that permeate our other relationships? How many times are the people that you're at work with that you're not at peace with? How many times the people that you see outside of your home where there's a lack of peace in those relationships, how often is it because, and not all the time, but how often is it because maybe those people don't have any peace at home? They don't understand what it is to have peace, and so that's just their nature. That's just the conflict of their homes permeating even their work relationships. Whereas if we have peace in our homes, how will that help to benefit our relationships? But I think one place we really need peace, and I say this in a general sense, fortunately, I believe that there is great peace within the congregation at Palm Beach Lake, so none of this is mentioned in my mind with anybody that I'm thinking about. But does there need to be peace inside the Lord's church? Jesus said, and tie this in with this concept of peace. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that they will know that you are my disciples. How will individuals know? How will they be able to recognize the disciples of Christ? By their love. By how they... Now, how is love known? By their good works. By their actions towards others. And so, if the church is in conflict, if the church is not at peace with one another, how's that going to affect other people? How's that going to affect the world? How is that going to affect people who come and visit? Here's what the church needs, Ephesians chapter 4. Church needs individuals in the church who live with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what the church needs. That's what the body of Christ needs from all of us, that kind of a spirit. But here's what it doesn't need. It doesn't need us to bite and devour one another. Unfortunately, that happens in the Lord's church. I'm not talking about here at Palm Beach Lakes. I'm just talking about in the broad spectrum of the church. And that's being written in a letter to a church, to a congregation. Don't bite and devour one another. What does that mean? You start picking at each other. You start trying to hurt each other. And what is that doing to the cause of Christ? It's hurting the cause of Christ. You don't need to get in the way of the cause of Christ moving forward. We saw last night in Proverbs chapter 6, among the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, that twice, at least twice, he mentions lying there. The very last thing on the list is one who sows discord among brethren. And the reason I say that lying is mentioned at least twice in that passage is because maybe lying could be a part of sowing discord. That we just start telling lies. We just start telling falsehoods. We start spreading rumors that are not true within the Lord's church. And we're lying, we're being dishonest, and at the same time, what are we doing? Sowing discord. That's not what the church needs. The church needs individuals who are peacemakers, not troublemakers. The church needs individuals in it that are bridge builders, not bridge burners and bridge destroyers. When we see relationships in the body of Christ that have been severed, when we see relationships within the church that, boy, there's something going on with brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so. They don't seem... We need to be bridge builders. And see if we can bridge those gaps and be peacemakers. The Lord's church needs those who are forgivers and not grudge holders. Some of us are real good at holding grudges. I mean, we have gone down to Costco and bought a whole another suitcase to carry all of our grudges in. And we've gone down because the suitcase we bought last year wasn't big enough. And we needed another one to carry all of our grudges. Does God want us carrying grudges? If we carry grudges, am I a peacemaker? If I've got a sack over my shoulder with all of my grudges in it, am I a peacemaker? I can't be a peacemaker when I'm carrying around every mistake that everybody ever made. When I'm carrying around every bad thing that somebody ever said to me, how is that being a peacemaker? When I'm harboring all of these things against somebody, I can't be a peacemaker. I've got to be willing to let that go. Abraham let Lot have the best. Abraham was willing to give it all up, even if it meant his own hurt. I mean, were Abraham's flocks, were they going to have enough to eat? I don't know. But he said, that's not what's important here. Not important if my flocks have enough to eat. What's important is our relationship. And in order to bring peace in our relationship, I want you to have the best. And he was willing to do that even to his own hurt, if that's what it took. So here in the Lord's church, we need to remember that we are not the enemy. that my brother so-and-so or my sister so-and-so is not my enemy. We have an enemy, and that's the devil. But when we start treating each other, and again, I'm not even thinking about anybody in this congregation. I'm talking in general terms, but it has application. And if it ever comes to bear in any relationship in this church, if we allow ourselves to think of each other, well, you know, he looked at me funny on Sunday. I wonder what he looks funny at everybody. Who cares? Well, you know, she didn't even speak to me on Sunday. Well, okay. There's 200 people. There's 300. Is she supposed to speak to everybody on Sunday? I mean,
Go speak to them first.
Then they don't have an excuse against you.
Or a misunderstanding.
We create all sorts of our imaginations. We need to lock them up sometimes because we let them run wild. Well, I don't think she really likes me. Stop with making all of this stuff up. Be a peacemaker. Pursue an opportunity to make sure there's peace. Don't treat or even think of a brother or sister in Christ as an enemy. There is an enemy, and that's the devil. But if we start looking at each other as the enemy, how is that helping us reach the lost world? It's not. How is that helping us to edify and build each other up? It's not. We're falling down on the very cause in which God has put us on this earth. When we do that, I don't have time to even talk about all this stuff. John, what were you going to say?
It's scripture in the Bible says, let the peace rule in your heart.
Yep.
You know, heart thing, you know.
Yep. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule there, is coming in and it's to be in charge. It's the word that would be used for like an umpire or a referee back then. It says that's the person who's in charge. They've got the rule. They've got the rule book, and they call the shots. Well, who's calling the shots? The peace of God, in Colossians 3, in verse 15. We need peace in our homes. We need peace in the church. I've got like 3 minutes. I don't even have time to talk about having peace in our community. But here's what I want you to see on this one thing. If we're going to have peace in our homes, in our church, that's going to help bring about peace in the community. I want you to think about Jesus bringing peace between Jews and Gentiles. Do you know how much they hated each other? And if Jesus could bring peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Jews and the Samaritans, between the Greeks and the barbarians, who is there today that he can't bring peace between? How can that peace come about? The only way that peace comes about is by this right here. What does Iran and Iraq, what do Iran and Iraq need? What do Muslims need? How can peace come between Christians and Muslims? It's right here. The armor of God that's described in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 talks about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of, you know the next word? Peace. Here we are decked out in our Christian armor, and when we go out in our Christian armor, our feet are prepared with what? What does gospel mean? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. I've got the good news of peace. That's the answer to having peace in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our state, in our country, in our world. That's the only answer. Jesus is the only way that there's ever going to be true peace between two individuals or two congregations, two families, or two countries. That's the only way that true peace is going to come about. Cessation of war is not peace, but only when we turn our lives over to the Prince of Peace, and then we help others to come to know Him. If you want to strive for peace with people that hate you, ask them if they'd like to have a Bible study. What'd you say? Don't repeat it then. If you're not willing to repeat it, if there's people that you're not getting along with, get one of these tracts out here. Not you better watch the title of the tract that you pull out of there and give to them. That might be, sometimes those are, the titles of those are kind of interesting. But find a way to get the gospel of peace into their arena. That's what's going to bring about true peace. Here's the last thing, and we don't, this, oh, let me get back, come back. How can I be a peacemaker? Let's end with this slide. How can I be a peacemaker? I love what Proverbs 11 verse 12 says. A man of understanding holds his peace. That's the word that we're looking at tonight, but it's being used differently. How can I be a peacemaker? Well, it would help if I shut my mouth sometimes. Because sometimes my mouth is not creating peace. How can I be a peacemaker? Sometimes I need to hold my peace. Control my thoughts. Get myself under control. Then Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Instead of me trying to have my way, what if I try to live God's way? And try to allow the principles of Christianity to truly permeate my life. Is that going to solve every relationship? No. These are, Proverbs are general truths. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Have you ever known a child who was trained up in the way he should go, and then he did depart from it? Have you ever known that? Yes. These are general truths that are stated here for us to pursue. Are there going to be relationships with our enemies that may not be fixed even when we strive to do what's right? Yes, that's true. But does that mean, well, I just give up? I don't try to do what's right anymore. No. Well, when you've got the devil out there working against you, then he's going to be pulling in the other direction all of the time. But go home tonight and read the last three verses of James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Here's where I think true peace can be found. Talks about the wisdom that's from above. He says the wisdom from above is first pure. And then the second thing he says is, it's peaceable. It's gentle. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. Was Abraham willing to yield? He was a peacemaker. Am I a peacemaker? Am I full of mercy? Am I give and take with somebody else? Am I full of mercy? A peacemaker needs to be full of mercy. Needs to be full of good works, of good fruits. A peacemaker is somebody who operates without partiality. If you operate with partiality, you're not going to be a very good peacemaker. But a peacemaker is someone who operates without partiality and without hypocrisy. And when I have those things in my life, the fruit of righteousness will be sown in peace because I'm trying to make peace. I think that's an interesting passage to look at when we talk about being peacemakers. Dan? If we lack wisdom, here we are in a difficult relationship and we're trying to be at peace. Here's a checklist, if you want to call it a checklist. Here are some things I need to see if I'm doing. And then, I don't know if it's the next slide, here's back to Abraham. We started with this, and we'll end this. Here's Abraham. Am I doing what Abraham did? Am I truly trying to be a peacemaker? It's hard. Scale of 1 to 10, how thankful am I? Okay. Scale of 1 to 10, how honest am I? Okay. But tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much of a peacemaker am I? If you're a 10, I would love to sit down and talk with you and learn how you became one. I'm serious. But I'm guessing there's not a 10 in here. That every one of us has got room to improve. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what God wants of us. What does Jesus say at the end? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. What's the blessing that he promises to those who are peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's pretty good. That's what I want. I know we're over time. Let's bow and pray together as we close.